Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, good. Glad there's someone here. It's so quiet. Great to welcome you to our morning worship. If you're visiting, you're particularly welcome and trust that you'll feel at home with us today. This is a special morning because we're going to be sharing with Rachel as she is baptized, and I'll say a bit more about that in a while. Well, we come to worship our God. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said this in the Bible: in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Well, it is great to be able to come and lift our hearts and worship our King. So let's do that as we sing our opening song. Lift high the name of Jesus our King. Make known the power of his grace, the beauty of his peace. Let's stand again. By the name of we come to prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning in the name of our King Jesus. We thank you that he has the name that is above every name. We come to worship you, Almighty God, because you are the maker and sustainer of all things. And we come to worship you. Lord, we thank you for this lovely morning that enables us to gather together, the freedom that we have that we can do this. And we thank you for each other. We thank you for the church family here. And we thank you that we're able to meet together, and those who have joined with us as well. Those who are with us online as well, Lord, we thank you. And we just pray, gracious God, that as we worship together, that you might be honored. We thank you that Rachel is going to be baptized this morning. We ask you'll be with her as she does that. But Lord, may our focus primarily be on you and on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know the anointing of your Spirit as we come this morning in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Rachel has chosen a couple of songs for us to sing this morning that are special to her. And we're going to sing one of those now as we join together. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by your truth, you are free.
Please be seated. Well, it is great to have everybody with us this morning. And do stay behind afterwards if you have time. We'll be serving tea and coffee and cake. And what we're going to do, we aren't going to make the baptistry safe, but nevertheless, we're going to serve the refreshments in the side rooms. If you could go through to the side room where you'd be able to pick up drink and cake, and welcome to come back here or spread anywhere in the building you like, or go outside, but do stay and share with us for as long as you want to. Not everybody's here with us this morning. We know that perhaps some are unwell. We know Georgia, who would normally be up here, part of the singing group, Georgia is unwell. Send our best wishes to her and others who are not able to be here today. Do join us this evening, if you're able to, at 6 o'clock, when we continue our Lord's Day worship. And also to just to say that we aren't the Bible bashers aren't going to go out this morning. They're going to stay in. It's a slightly different service to normal anyway. But the children will be going out to a Sunday club after the baptism. And you'll know when to go when we finish the hymn, the baptism hymn, and then you can go out. And there will be a creche in there, and so preschool children are welcome to use that manned creche as well. Usual things this week, so please do be involved in the home groups, and please do be involved in coffee morning if you're able to come along on Thursday morning. Can I also just say that we do obviously take health and safety seriously, and of course we do have fire extinguishers, as my little grandson knows full well, because he has a tendency to make his way towards them. So if they haven't been let off by the end of the service today, they are going to be serviced tomorrow, late tomorrow morning from 11 o'clock onwards. If there's someone who's able to come along and sit here for a while and let the fire extinguisher man, must be a technical word for that, but if you could let him in, that would be great. Please see me afterwards. Okay, so let's continue. And what we're going to do in a while, Rachel's going to give us a word of testimony. It's not always easy to do. She's going to come up and share her testimony with us. Then we're going to sing. And while we're singing that, we're going to then get ready for the baptism. And after the baptism, children will go out. And then in a while, we'll come back in and the service will continue. Paul will be leading while Rachel is out changing. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to sing again. And this one we're going to sing, A Mighty, Mighty Saviour. It's a lovely one, isn't it? What a mighty, mighty Saviour you are. No one is good, we know that. And we do need a Saviour, don't we? So let's stand and sing, No One Is Good, But What a Mighty, Mighty Saviour You Are.
Oh,
the testimony, after which I will just explain a bit about what baptism is, and then we'll sing again. You've been to a believer's baptismal service. It might well be, but I just want to just share a few thoughts about what we're doing this morning so you understand. It seems, to the uninitiated, quite a strange thing to do, that what's going to happen is that Rachel's going to go into that bath of water there, and we're going to put her underneath the water and then bring her back out, hopefully, and then that's it. So what is she doing? Okay, so let me just try and... believer's baptism says that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I want to show it. It is an outward sign of something that has happened inside. And right from the early church, we see believers doing just that. Here's a photograph from the rehearsal. Rachel is already a Christian. What she will do this morning is publicly declare her faith, as Christians have done down the years. In baptism, we're identifying with Jesus in his three great acts that secured our salvation: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. First of all, his death. As we go into the water, we are saying that in Jesus, our old life has gone. Our sin has been forgiven at the cross. As we go under the water, that old life, in a sense, is signified as being buried because we are washed clean. We're already a Christian, but we're showing what has happened to us. We are buried with him. And then, as we come out of the water, it symbolizes that in Jesus we are raised to a new life. This is what one Christian in the Bible put it. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism says that I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose again so that I might have new life. I am forgiven. And so in a moment we're going to see that happening. So let's sing together just the first three verses of In Christ Alone, after which we'll baptize Rachel, and as she comes up out of the water, we'll sing that final verse.
Found the Peter, who are going to bring on the screen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us together here this morning to worship you, the true, the living God, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that you sent your Son into this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We know that that eternal life comes through the work of your Holy Spirit within our lives. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, that you look away to the Saviour who will redeem her forever. Lord, we do thank you that you've given her grace, that grace of faith. We do thank you that you've given her that grace of obedience, that she wants to show her love for the Lord in keeping his commandment that we should believe and be baptised. Lord, be a real source of encouragement for her today and as she lives for him day by day in the future. So Lord, we thank you for all your goodness and grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray, Amen. Amen.
Rachel, on confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, and on your desire to witness to that fact in baptism, we baptise you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that for all that we are and for what we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just sung, our hope is in him. And because we this morning have been reminded again of what you have done for us, and that through your grace you've saved us and you have brought us to eternal life. And we can be confident and we can stand firm in Christ alone this morning, who became like us, one of us, to deal with our sin through his death by which we now live. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for our security and the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. In him alone we are saved. In him alone can we live our lives day after day. In him alone we have breath and our lives. And in him alone we have a confidence of a future of eternal life. And we want to come and praise you and worship you for Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we come and we pray for Rachel. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved her and brought her into a living relationship with yourself. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that what we've heard this morning of hell, clearly you have worked in her life. She has felt that presence and your guiding. And looking back, she can see the very steps that she took were steps that you directed her life in. And so, Lord, we know, for many of us, Lord, this morning, we also know how you have guided and kept us. You directed us, Lord. There may be some here this morning who are not conscious of that. And yet we know, because you are the sovereign God, rule and reign are over all things. You direct all man's thoughts and all his steps. And so, Lord, we come humbly before you to thank you again. We have seen that in the evidence of Rachel's life. We pray for her. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we might, as a fellowship, be able to support her and encourage her and be a blessing to her as she continues her journey of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to pray for one another. We, Lord, commit ourselves to you for this coming week, and we ask for grace and strength in your guiding hand to be upon us, to direct us where we have opportunities to serve you and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. We pray for the children, Lord, as they go out to their groups this morning. We pray for the leaders, that you would speak to them all, speak to them as they study your word. And Lord, we ask also, as we now come to your word, we ask that you would speak through that word as we listen this morning. And as we read your word this week in our times of quietness with you, Lord, may we know the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering your word and impacting upon us and those around about us. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us today. Would you stir our hearts and restore our souls? Save each one of us, we pray this morning, for the glory of your name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to read this morning from the New Testament, from the book of Romans, chapter 5. And that, I believe, should be coming up on the screen behind me, so you can follow there. We're going to read, as I said, Romans 5, and we're going to read from verse 6 to 11 and then down to 18 to the end of the chapter. We're going to read in those verses something of how God has showed his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we're still his enemies, that by his grace we have been reconciled to him, leading us to eternal life. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation." In verse 18, "So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We're going to sing, before we look at that passage Colin's leading us, that we're going to sing now of the song that we're going to sing now speaks of God as the God of grace, who restores our souls, who has paid our ransom by the blood, the shed blood and death of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we'll stand to sing, "God of Grace, Amazing Wonder."
Thank you, Paul. And what a wonderful song that is about the wonder of God's grace in our lives, not just in saving grace, but in grace day by day. I must say how delighted I am that Rachel's come back for the boring bit. If I were to pass pieces of paper around the room this morning and ask you to write down an event that changed the world, I wonder what you'd put. It might perhaps be some medical breakthrough which has saved millions of lives. Some invention that has revolutionized the way that we live. An extraordinary event that seemed to just change everything. So what would you have written on your paper? Maybe the fall of the Roman Empire. Or more recently, back in 1914, when the Austrian Archduke Franz Ferdinand was assassinated, resulting in the devastation of World War I. More recently, perhaps the fall of the Berlin Wall changed so much. With the 9/11 terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center in 2001, it was said that the world changed that day. What about the invention of the Gutenberg printing press in 1440, which led to information being able to be disseminated en masse? Alexander Fleming's penicillin, the world's first antibiotic. Vaccines, which go back to the 1800s and early 1900s, but are so topical today. The invention of the computer, or the launch of the World Wide Web. Perhaps that historic moment when man finally walked on the moon, or equally historic, that day in 1933, when the first chocolate chip cookie hit the market. Now, many of these things are important and significant, perhaps with the exception of the last one. But this morning, I want us to look at two world-changing events. And I mean world-changing. World-changing day one. The first book in the Bible covers a period of 6 days, during which time the world in which we live was made. Now, the very first word of the Bible asserts that God, who had existed eternally, is the creator. Now, many people immediately become outraged at such an assumption. Not that there's a more plausible answer to the question, how did it all begin? But here's the thing. The rest of the story rests on the Bible's statement about creation being true. Things will only make sense if it is. You see, on the final day of creation, as God looked on this perfect world he had made, he created mankind to live in this his world, to care for it, to populate it, and to live under his rule. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is a recap on chapter 1, but fleshes out the plan that God has for his world and for those living in it. Later in the Old Testament, we find a brief summary of the two essential points we've made so far. It's found in Psalm 24 and the opening two verses where we read these words. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundations on the sea and built it on the ocean depths. Now here's the thing. Even if we agree that this is the only valid explanation for the origins of the world and of human life, we're still left with the fact that this is not the world that we recognize in the here and now. You don't have to be a PhD in world history to know that things have not gone well. And that's where we have our first world-changing day, and it's described for us in the third chapter of the Bible, The day when man and woman, created in the image of God, reject God's rule in his world and they doubt his word. And on that day, man disobeys God. And as a result, we see death entering this world. And it immediately impacts not just man, but it actually impacts every part of creation. The Bible describes it as a curse. And it's given the name sin. And sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world that he created. It is rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's a failure to keep his laws. And everything changes that day. It doesn't mean that God stopped being God suddenly. It wasn't that God withdrew all involvement. If he had, then the world and life on it would have ceased to exist. For Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that he upholds the universe by the power or the word of his power. God holds things together. It wasn't even that God stopped loving the world. Rather, man went his own way. And God allowed him to do it. And sadly, as they say, the rest is definitely history. And the worst part of that history is that man is separated from God. And without God, without hope in the world. And there's a postscript to all of this. We can't expect God to just throw his hands up in resignation. Or to say, never mind, but it's their decision. You see, one of the great church confessions of history makes this statement. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, glorifying God is setting out the beauty and brightness of his infinite perfections. And however much spin you put on it, we don't do that. An enjoyment of God is nothing it seems but a pipe dream. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is angry at sin. Now perhaps we feel uncomfortable about attributing anger to God. It somehow seems, I don't know, to suggest weakness or loss of control. But God's anger is not something that is unpredictable and wild, the product of a quick temper. That may well be our experience of anger, either in ourselves or others around us, or towards us. Rather, God's anger is his settled, controlled, just hostility towards everything that is wrong. And that wrong must be punished. And our first world-changing day in history doesn't bode well. But let me share with you world-changing day two. We have seen the day that man was separated from God. This second day I want to share with you this morning is the day that man is reconciled back to God. It's the day that the eternal Son of God dies on a cross. When he enters this world 33 years earlier, he is given the name Jesus. The name means God saves. And such is God's love that he comes into this world to do something about that which separates us from himself. He takes on human form and lives the only perfect life ever known on this earth. And that enables him to take the blame for all our sin, to absorb the wrath of God in his own body through dying for us. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 in the New Testament tells us that Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. It's all about what the Bible calls grace. Now grace is God's unconditional, undeserving, unlimited favor. There's nothing we can do to get right with God. It's not by any works that we can do. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Which brings us back to that song that Rachel chose for us this morning. In Christ alone. How often is it said of someone, he was a good person, she is a good person? But the truth is that none of us can reach God's standard. We have all sinned and fall short of his glory. But it is this amazing grace that saves us. And so this morning, come in faith in Christ, to Christ. Know forgiveness of your sin and know eternal life in him. It is through his death that we live. As we sung just shortly before, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. Because of this, I can know my sin forgiven. I repent of that sin. In other words, I turn away from it. I turn from sin and turn to Christ. And it's dealt with. That weight is lifted. I know I am forgiven. It can no longer be held against me. I'm reconciled to God forever. Jesus didn't just die for my sin. He rose again to give me eternal life. Death that had come into the world because of the fall is now defeated. Okay, we still see and experience death around us, of course. But because Jesus rose again, we too can know eternal life with him. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I'm his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. This is the gospel. This is what Rachel very simply demonstrated when she went into the water this morning. Because Jesus died, my old life is gone. I am forgiven. I have been washed clean. That old self has been buried. I've been given new life in Christ. Rachel made reference to that 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creation. And we're going to look at that this evening in great detail, I hope. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Will you declare your faith in Christ and that you follow him through baptism? Now allow me to explode a myth for you this morning. Christians are not perfect. Or we won't be until we get to heaven. And baptism isn't the equivalent of going into a phone box as one person and coming out as Wonder Woman or Superman. We're still, when it comes to it, Diana Prince and Clark Kent, whichever way you look at it. However, what it does say is that we are forgiven and have been set free to follow Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in that verse that Rachel made reference to. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. The old life is behind us and we're following Jesus. And there are many things that we have to sort out, things we need to learn as we go on. Be patient with us. It's often referred to, isn't it, as Christian growth. Or as Paul writes, taking the picture of baptism in our reading, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Sorry, it comes in the next chapter, Romans 6. Of course, we're not perfect, but we do want to change, and we continue to change. Indeed, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives and helps us to live godly lives and to become more like our Savior. Not easy to explain that, but that's the promise that Jesus gives us, that when we come to him, that his Holy Spirit will come into us. John Newton famously wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. It was autobiographical, and he was not ashamed to describe himself as a wretch, lost and spiritually blind. But he was saved, and he went on to serve and follow Jesus. You know, he once said this, something that any Christian can apply to their own experience. John Newton said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." The journey continues. And by God's grace we go on, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. 2 days which changed history and determined eternity. We are part of the first by default. Romans 5:12, if you remember, said this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this day wait. Death spread to all people because all sinned." We're part of that. But we can be part of the second changing, life-changing, world-changing day. For as Romans 5:17 goes on to say, "How much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" This morning, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are in him. That's where our hope is. That's where our life is. And he is with us day by day in Christ alone. World-changing days. May this be a life-changing day for us. We put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior and follow him. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities to share your word this morning and the truth of it. We thank you again for that wonderful demonstration of faith that we saw as Rachel went through the waters of baptism. We thank you for her testimony, and we thank you for what you've done in her life and what you've done in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'll just apply something that we have shared together this morning to our lives. We might follow you maybe for the first time as we seek forgiveness of our sin and new life in Christ. But more than that, that we might follow day by day more closely and in great obedience. And so we ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's been great to have everybody with us. What a joy it's been to be together. Please do stay as long as you want. But we're going to finish now with Amazing Grace. And this one, if you're not familiar with it, has a chorus which reminds us that our chains have gone. We're set free to live for the glory of God. Amazing Grace.
Saved a wretch like me.
Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.